We are studying from Proverbs chapter 16, roughly verse 6 is where we're picking up today. We're picking up at question number 3, which is where we left off last week. We did talk about a few parallel passages to this, but what I want to do is go ahead and read, as I've done the last few weeks, just to get our minds in the right frame of mind for the Proverbs. I'm going to go ahead and read the first 15 verses of chapter 16. Proverbs chapter 16, beginning in verse 1. The plans of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. All the ways of a man are clean in his own sight, but the Lord weighs the motives. Commit your works to the Lord, and your plans will be established. The Lord has made everything for its own purpose, even the wicked for the day of evil. Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. By loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for. And by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. When a man's ways are pleasing to the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. Better is a little with righteousness than great income with injustice. The mind of man plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. A divine decision is in the lips of the king. His mouth should not err in judgment. A just balance and scales belong to the Lord. All the weights of the bag are his concern. It is an abomination for kings to commit wicked acts, for a throne is established on righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of kings, and he who speaks right is loved. The fury of a king is like messengers of death, but a wise man will appease it. In the light of a king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud with the spring rain. Now going back to verse 6, we read, by loving kindness and truth, iniquity is atoned for, and by the fear of the Lord, one keeps away from evil. The question is, what causes men to depart from evil? So the easy answer is?
Fear of God.
Yeah, fear of God, fear of the Lord. That's what keeps us away from evil. Now, we talked about fear a little bit, and we recognize that this word fear doesn't just mean cowering in absolute terror, but it means reverence. It means understanding who God is and fearing him. I mean, that doesn't minimize the fact that we should fear him in that way, because he has the ability to throw us to hell. So that's the one who we should fear. But this word fear also means reverence, which could mean love. You know, loving the creator of all things. When we give thanks to God for all that we have, and that includes the breath of life that we have, we're giving thanks to the almighty creator who created everything, including us. And so even the breath of life that we have, and all the wonderful material blessings, but especially the spiritual blessings that he's given us in Christ. So the fear of the Lord is sort of all-encompassing, but that's what keeps us away from evil, is understanding who he is, and we want to serve him out of love, but we also want to serve him out of fear, because we know that if we don't, we're going to be punished. So it goes both ways, but ultimately, as we get into the New Testament, we find out that, you know, love casts out fear. We don't need to be afraid of God if we're serving him, if that makes sense. Where's the verse I'm thinking about? One of the Johns. Perfect love casts out fear. Where's that verse? Jenny will find it. That's a good passage, but that's not the one I'm thinking of. Glendale's probably got it, but I can't hear him.
First John 4:18.
At least I was in the right neighborhood. First John 4:18 says, well, I'll just go up and start with verse 17. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment, and the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, and hates his brother, he's a liar, for the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Anyway, enough on that. I just wanted to expound on what it means to fear God. It's not only to be afraid of him, but to serve him out of love. So we serve him because he loved us enough to give his only son to save us from our sins. Jenny.
Wendell says, see Romans 3:18.
Romans 3:18. Ooh. Hope you get well soon, Glendale. Romans 3, what did you say, 18?
18. It says, the idea of the fear of misleading.
Yes. Romans 3, that passage really is beginning in verse 9. It says, what then, are we better than they? Not at all, for we have already charged that both Jews and Greeks are all under sin, as it is written. And then he's quoting the Old Testament. There is none righteous, not even one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks for God. All have turned aside. Together they have become useless. There is none who does good. There is not even one. Their throat is an open grave. With their tongues they keep deceiving. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their paths, and the path of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And verse 18 really explains why they have that attitude, because they have no fear of God. So getting back to this passage in Proverbs, what causes men to depart from evil is the fear of God. Now, the parallel passage that I'll just quickly go through some of the ones that we talked about last week, by way of review. Proverbs 8:13. Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Pride and arrogance and the evil way and the perverted mouth I hate. What we talked about last week was that if God hates something, we should hate that same thing. If God loves something, we should love that same thing. We should try and be like God. And when we read a passage like this and see, well, God hates evil, we need to hate evil. When we see that God hates pride and arrogance, we need to hate pride and arrogance. And the perverted mouth. If God hates the perverted mouth, we need to hate the perverted mouth. It means we need to not have one. We need to have a righteous mouth and speak truth in love. Proverbs 14:16. Proverbs 14:16 says, a wise man is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is arrogant and careless. So many times in Proverbs, we've got those contrasts going on. And this is contrasting the wise man with the fool. And the wise man is cautious and turns away from evil. Why? Because he fears God. That's what we're talking about. But the fool is arrogant and careless. Why? There's no fear of God with the fool. That's why he's arrogant and careless. Proverbs 3, verse 7. Proverbs 3, verse 7 says, do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and turn away from evil. They kind of go hand in hand. When we fear the Lord, we need to be turning away from evil. And of course, what do we call that in the New Testament? Repentance. Repentance is turning away from evil. That means turning toward God and away from evil. It's making a 180-degree turn and going back the other way. Look at Job chapter 1, verse 1. Job chapter 1, verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job, and that man was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. It's an interesting book, but just look how it starts, telling us about Job. What made him blameless, upright? Blameless and upright. What made him blameless and upright was that he feared God and turned away from evil. We should be like that. We need to be blameless and upright, and the way we do that is to fear God and turn away from evil. Take a look at, while you're in Job, go over to chapter 28, starting in verse 23. Job 28, starting in verse 23. It says, God understands its way and he knows its place, for he looks to the ends of the earth and sees everything under the heavens. When he imparted weight to the wind and meted out the waters by measure, when he set a limit for the rain and a course for the thunderbolt, then he saw it and declared it. He established it and also searched it out. And to man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. Again, they go hand in hand. Fear of the Lord and departing from evil, they go hand in hand. They go together. Fear of the Lord is wisdom, and to depart from evil is understanding. Psalm 34, look at verse 8. Psalm 34, verse 8. Psalm chapter 34, beginning at verse 8. Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good. How blessed is the man who takes refuge in him. Oh, fear the Lord, you his saints, for to those who fear him there is no want. The young lions do lack and suffer hunger, but they who seek the Lord shall not be in want of any good thing. Come, you children, listen to me. I will teach you the fear of the Lord. Who is the man who desires life and loves length of days that he may see good? Keep your tongue from evil and your lips from speaking deceit. Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it. It's like a prescription. You know, here's the doctor's prescription. If you want to fear God and turn away from evil, here's how you do it. Keep your tongue from evil, your lips from speaking deceit. Remember, Revelation 21:9 says, all liars are going to hell. 21:8. What did I say? 21:9. Yeah, 21:8. Revelation 21:8 says that all liars are going to hell. How many liars? All. Keep your lips from speaking deceit. That should be a constant thing. You know, the world is full of lies. We hear it day in and day out. When I say day in and day out, I don't get out much. I work at home. But when you go to the store, when you go to the gas station, when you're just out and about, you just hear people lying all the time. Yeah, go ahead, Carolyn.
I saw a statistic that said, and who knows how they tested it, but that people who are around other people who lie, and including children who hear parents lie, have much more of a tendency to lie themselves. So we really need to keep ourselves from that. Especially
yeah.
If we're around people who do it like it's nothing.
Yeah. Not to go down a rabbit hole, but go to Ephesians chapter 4 for a second and look at what Paul tells the church. So these are Christians he's talking to. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 25. He's talking to Christians. He says, therefore, laying aside falsehood, speak truth, each one of you with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and yet do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not give the devil an opportunity. He who steals must steal no longer, but rather he must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he'll have something to share with the one who has need. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has also forgiven you. These are Christians he's talking to. These are people that they should be doing it right already. But he's saying there's some corrections that need to be made. Stop lying. Stop stealing. Stop being mean and ugly. I'm paraphrasing. But these are messages to us too. I mean, he's writing to the church. These are our brethren in Ephesus. Yes.
Well,
three messages from Wendell. He says, we must hate what God hates and love what God loves. We must fear his wrath, and there are more lies told in the religious realm than in any other realm.
Amen to that. Yeah, that's why there's so many denominations. Yeah. So, very good points, Glendale. Thanks for making those. And thanks for reading them, Jenny. Romans 11:22. Back to the New Testament. We're going to go back to the old one in a second, too, but these are just my notes back and forth. Romans chapter 11. Yeah, verse 22 says, behold then the kindness and severity of God. To those who fell, severity, but to you, God's kindness, if you continue in his kindness. Otherwise, you also will be cut off. It's the comparison that we're talking about. This passage is just like the comparisons that we see in Proverbs. Behold the kindness and severity of God. Our fear of him is based on both. We're afraid of him, but we also love him. And he is ultimately kind to us. You know, we take it for granted sometimes about all the many blessings that we have, especially in this country. But I think that's one of the reasons that I'm kind of a history buff. I love studying history because you look back and you go, wow, you know, there was a time in the not too distant past when people didn't have all the luxuries that we enjoy, things like flush toilets, things like hot and cold running water, things like dishwashers, things like washing machines and dryers. I mean, they're just part of our lives. We don't even think about it. That's just part of our life. Oh, I got to go do laundry. Well, you know, they used to go down by the creek, scrub on washing boards and stuff. And this is not very long ago. You know, indoor plumbing. These are things that we take for granted. But we've been so blessed. And we need to be aware of that and love God because he has blessed us in so many ways. He's made the opportunity for us to tell others about how great he is. And we need to take those opportunities and tell people how great he is and what he's done for us and what he's done for them. But that's just the physical realm. The spiritual realm is that he gave us his son. He gave us Jesus to die for us, to pay the price for our sins. How much, you know, greater love has no one than somebody who lays his life down for his friends. And he laid his life down for us. So we should act like that and live like that. Back to Ecclesiastes. Probably figured we'd end up here eventually because Linda's shaking her head. Yep, it's on her list too. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, beginning in verse 13, as Solomon is wrapping up his book, he says, the conclusion, when all has been heard, is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. Now, this is the New American Standard Translation. Some of the other versions say, for this is the whole of man, or this is the whole duty of man. I like the way that reads better than this. And the New American Standard says, this applies to every person, and it does. But it is the whole reason we exist, is to fear God and keep his commandments. Yes, Noah.
I think everything hangs on that, fear God. Everything.
Yeah.
If you don't fear God, you're not going to do what he said. I mean, it's hard for a lot of people to fear something they don't see. And he has such mercy, he's had such mercy for so long that we're like taking advantage of it, a lot of people. And it's kind of like if you don't fear your parents either, you're going to lose their faith. But if you know your dad's going to whoop you hard, you're going to do what he said.
Oh, yeah.
If your faith is strong, you really know God's vengeance is coming. You're going to.
Yes, Linda.
Would you go ahead and read 14 so like that?
Oh, yeah. I didn't finish it. I was going to read 14 as well.
Okay.
I'll start with 13 again. I'm going to read 13 and 14. But good point, Noah.
Yeah.
The conclusion when all has been heard is fear God and keep his commandments, because this applies to every person. For God will bring every act to judgment, everything which is hidden, whether it is good or evil. So.
As Noah says, there's going to be consequences if we don't.
Yeah. Consequences if we don't. And going through life, on the road of life, with the knowledge that this life will end. We all know that. You know, we say, well, it's morbid, you shouldn't talk about death. Why not? Death's part of life. People die all the time. Every single day of our lives, people are dying. People, you know, friends of ours are dying. Family members are dying. We're going to die. But what happens then? Nothing? Well, that's what the devil wants you to believe. Nothing happens after that. You're just buried, and that's the end of it. But that's not what the Word of God says. We're going to stand before God in judgment. Just what Solomon says here. God will bring every act to judgment. Everything which is hidden, whether good or evil. The secrets that you think nobody knows. Things that I've done in my life that, oh, nobody knows that. Because I've never told anybody that. And everybody that knew that before is dead or gone or in another state or whatever. Nobody knows that. God knows that. God knows it all. And he'll bring every act to judgment, whether it's good or evil. So we need to be constantly aware of that. When you're looking for a passage and it doesn't come. Hold on just a second. I know where it is on the page. I'm looking for it on the page. It is. I only have one column, so it's on the right-hand page. The greatest commandment. It's right in there somewhere. 22. Yep, I hadn't gone far enough. Yep. Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse 34. When the Pharisees heard that Jesus had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered themselves together. One of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him. Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and the prophets. The great thing about that passage is that Jesus has given you the overall, the bird's eye view. So if you're doing those two things complete, you know, fully, you're obeying the law of God. But that means you got to do them. And the first one, you stop and think about, do I really love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my mind? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. That's what he said. So if you really love him and you're keeping his commandments, then you are fulfilling that. But if you're not fulfilling his commandments, then you're not really loving him. You're not really doing the first foremost command. Yes, Noah.
Yeah, a lot of people think it's going to just do that, love God and love your neighbor, you're saved. But they don't, you know, they're not really understanding what, there's a lot involved in love, right?
Mm-hmm.
Like Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. So people just, they stop, right? Well, I love God, I love my neighbor, I'm good.
You know where I'm going with that.
Yeah, well,
Matthew 7:21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven is who will enter. It's not what you say, it's what you do. That's what Jesus said. It's not what you say. Anybody can say, I love God. But God knows who loves him. Why? Because those who love him are doing his will. And those who don't love him are not doing his will. They might be saying, I love him, but they're not doing his will. So it's not what you say, it's what you do.
Read this day's article in the bulletin.
Read today's article in the bulletin?
Yeah.
Is it about Matthew 7:21?
No.
No. I haven't seen the bulletin today. What's it called? What's the name of the article?
I'd have to look it up.
Why did Jesus die on the cross?
Why did Jesus die on the cross?
Why did Jesus die on the cross?
It talks about people that are just surface in their understanding of what is good, what merits an ethical type thing.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
Okay. Well, we're encouraged to read the article in the bulletin today. It'd be good. Yes, Jenny.
Wendell says, fear is perfected in the love of God, his Son, and our brethren, 1 John 4:18.
Yes. And didn't we read that earlier? Yeah. Yeah, that's a really good point, that our fear of God is perfected in the love of God and the love of our brethren. So that's what we need to continue to do. I believe, I got one more that I put down here. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. Luke 12, verse 4. I thought for sure LaTanya was going to give me this one. Luke chapter 12, verse 4. I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body and after that have no more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear the one who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. He's the one we should fear. And again, when we say fear doesn't necessarily mean, you know, terror. It does mean terror as well. We need to be afraid of that. The Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. Hebrews chapter 10, beginning in verse 26. The Hebrew writer says, for if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. There's no way to misread that. That's the fear of God in terror. We are afraid of his judgment. We will all stand before God in judgment. And if we have been obedient servants, we're going to get welcome home. You know, good and faithful servant. If we have not, if we've been disobedient to him, we're getting hell. And that's the end of all things. That's the way it ends. Is we'll be judged by the deeds done in the body. Yes, LaTanya.
People want God's will, but they don't want his wrath.
They want his love, but they don't want his wrath?
Wrath.
Yeah.
They feel like he don't have a wrath.
Oh, he has a wrath. Yeah.
It is so sad.
Noah.
I was just thinking when you were saying that there's going to be so many people when they meet God. They're going to say, I didn't know. I have no idea. I have no clue. Yes. But then that falls on us.
Yeah.
You're talking to ask us, well, why didn't you tell them? Why didn't you go to them? Why didn't you have an opportunity? Why didn't you do that? How
are you going to
find out?
Well, we're expected to seek after God. Everybody who's born is expected by God to seek after him. And so nobody will have an excuse on judgment day.
No, I know, but how is it? Someone's not raised in the church.
Right.
They're not around godly people. They don't work around godly people. But then you see them at Starbucks. I don't know. You know what I mean.
Yeah.
We're supposed to constantly...
There's a passage that Claire and I were looking at, studying from Matthew 24. And no, I'm not going to launch into a Matthew 24 study this morning. But if you'll take a look at verse 4. It's a tiny little verse, but it packs a wallop. I know, I've heard Mickey preach it so long, I'm starting to pick up his little things. Packs a wallop. Matthew 24, verse 4, Jesus answered and said to them, "See to it that no one misleads you." Well, he goes on to teach them after that, but think about that one sentence. See to it that no one misleads you. Whose responsibility is it for you not to be misled? It's yours. It's mine. Jesus said, see to it that no one misleads you. Well, how do I know whether I'm being led or misled? Yeah, that's the answer. It's right here. This is what should lead us. If somebody is telling us something that's not in here, they're misleading us. If someone's telling us something that is in here, then we're being led. We're being led through the scriptures. But this is our leader. God has revealed his word to lead us to heaven. That's how we get there. We use this. This is our map. This is our roadmap to get to heaven. So, that's all I got.
To go along with what you just said.
Yeah.
Why don't you read Psalm 119? Well, maybe not the whole thing.
You want me to read Psalm 119? Yeah.
But I have down verses 97 through 104.
Okay, 97 through 104. Psalm 119, 97 through 104. That's good. Psalm 119, beginning in verse 97, it says, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way, that I may keep your word. I have not turned aside from your ordinances, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, yes, sweeter than honey to my mouth. From your precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way." And just to throw in 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Perfect. Perfect. Yes, Jenny.
Wendell says, "We must demonstrate our love for God, and he demonstrated his love for us by giving his son," Romans 5:8. Love is to be put in action, not just in words only.
Yes, very good point. Thank you, Wendell. Very good point. Carolyn.
Thinking about what Noah said a moment ago, two psalms in our songbook come to mind. One is the World's Bible.
Yeah.
And the other is, "You never mentioned him to me."
Oh, yeah.
Just to kind of follow up with that, we have a responsibility to make sure people know and make sure that we're not making it look bad, which, thinking about what Glenn said earlier, there's a lot of that in the religious realm,
yeah.
Where people... don't want to be involved with religion because they had a bad experience, and sometimes not with the group, but with an individual. It can take one interaction and somebody, I mean, it is kind of on them too, but we need to make sure that, you know, people have a positive view of it and don't see it as something that it is not because of how somebody misportrays it.
Right. Well, Jesus sort of defined the idea of the false doctrine that we hear from people and that leads people astray in Matthew 15. Matthew 15, he's talking to the Pharisees who are asking him why his disciples are breaking the tradition of the elders by not washing their hands before they eat. Because they're law that they've written says you're defiling your body by eating with unwashed hands. And he calls them on the carpet for it, but in verse 7 he says, "You hypocrites, rightly did Isaiah prophesy of you, 'This people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far away from me. But in vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the precepts of men.'" The definition of vain worship is teaching his doctrine the precepts of men. Yes, no.
Yeah, I'm just thinking, we're all sinners. Like, people are going to see us sin. We're not perfect. You know, it's not, that's, you can't just let someone, you can't not tell someone about the gospel and the word of God if you're a sinner. And then they're just going, oh, see, you're a hypocrite, oh. You know, that's Satan. Satan doesn't want you to even open the book. He doesn't want you to go to church. He does a great job of making sure you don't get closer to God. Mm-hmm. He's working on that every day, all the time.
And you should be working on practicing that.
Yeah.
Yeah, and...
You know, we're all sinners. At one point or another, we're all hypocrites. But are we continuing in that?
No.
Do people see us stop doing it and try to do better? That's it.
I'm not sure how to answer you.
Yeah. Well.
Because we do step into sin, but sin should not be our practice.
That's what it said. Are we continuing in it or are we depending on it? Yeah.
Right, because if you are continuing in sin.
We're going to see the same. We're not like Mr. Rogers, perfect neighborhood people. I mean, some people are, don't get me wrong. Me, no, I'm not. Sometimes I sin. But am I continuing in it? Or am I trying to do better? Are people seeing me try to do better?
Yeah.
You have to go to a person that has seen you and apologize for what you did and explain to you.
Yeah, especially the church. You church pressures, you know. Yeah. You're perfect.
And it's not like that.
No.
I've heard the term.
No. I'm not perfect.
No, but our faith is in God.
Yes.
And our faith is in His Word, because that's the only thing we know about Him. I mean, other than the creation, we can know that there is a God by looking at what He's created, but we don't know anything about Him until we put our nose in the book, because He's revealed Himself to us here. But if our faith is truly in this, then this is what we need to be teaching. We don't just teach some random, you know, esoteric feelings about how I feel about God or how I think about God. It's all about what's in here. And if I'm not teaching what's in here, then I'm not teaching the truth. So that's why I look at a verse like that I just read. In vain do they worship me, teaching his doctrines, the commandments of men. Is there anybody worshiping in vain today? Yes, everybody who's teaching his doctrines, the precepts of men, is worshiping in vain. Does God accept that worship? No. So I understand what you're saying when you're talking to people in the world and they, you know, refer to Christians as Church of Christers. Well, I don't know. I don't know. I have heard that expression. I guess they don't want what else to call us because we say we're not a denomination. That's because we're not a denomination. The church belonging to Christ. But whether that's on the shingle or not, you know, there's people, when I say the shingle, I'm talking about the sign outside. When the sign outside says Church of Christ, that doesn't mean there's a Church of Christ inside. There's a lot of buildings in America that say Church of Christ on the outside, but that's not what they're practicing on the inside. They're teaching false doctrine, and they've got a piano in there, and they've got, you know, a 52-piece band on stage. There's all sorts of people that might claim to be a Church of Christ and aren't, and the fact is the title Church of Christ is not the only way that the church is referred to in the scriptures. There's nothing that says we have to call ourselves Church of Christ. We call ourselves that because we belong to Christ. We are the church that belongs to Christ. So, I mean, Romans 16:16 says the churches of Christ salute you. It's a scriptural name. But you know what isn't a scriptural name? Presbyterian, Baptist, Methodist, Catholic. Those are not scriptural names. You can't find them in scripture. If you can't find it in Scripture, it's not scriptural. Did the bell ring?
The first one.
Oh, first one ran. Jenny.
Wendell says, we do sin, but must not persist in sin. 1 John 1:1 and following.
Yes. Yes. 1 John 1. He said 1 and following.
Just the entire 1 John.
Well, 1 John 1 isn't very long. So when you say and following, it really kind of means the whole chapter. Because, let me get there. 1 John 1, beginning in verse 1, says, what was from the beginning, what we have heard, what we have seen with our eyes, what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus his Son cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. Like I said, short chapter, but I mean that's the entire chapter. Jenny?
Kendall says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him, Colossians 3:17.
Yes. Also very good. Colossians 3:17. The idea that First John 1 is talking about is, if we say, verse 6, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. So it's a matter of our walk. We can't say that we have no sin because that makes us a liar. But if we say that we're walking in fellowship with him and we're not, then that makes us a liar. And we already read that all liars are going to hell. So we need to do what's right and keep doing what's right. And that's the end of class. So thank you for being here. I'm ready to go on to the next verse, I mean the next question, but I'm not sure if Linda is. She is. Okay. So we will start with question number 4 next week. What does God do for the man who pleases him? Question number 4. So that's verse 7. Thank you for being here.